Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the 13th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's a familiar passage to many. It's the passage that you, if you attend a wedding, you'll often hear this passage. It's in short, often known as the love passage. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians. Let's pray that God opens his word to us. Lord, you know what we need to hear. You know how much we need you. And we pray that your Spirit would be present with us now, opening your word and strengthening our hearts. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. So if you want to follow along on the screen or in your pew Bible, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it too will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I said, it's a familiar passage. It's a passage known that you've heard probably at weddings. It's a passage that has a lot of familiar phrases within it that we can recall. It's about love. It's a familiar passage. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is, you know it. It's familiar. It's a well-known, well-trodden passage all about love. However, you might not have noticed it. It takes a little bit to see it because we're so used to it. it backs into love. It doesn't start out so much as it backs into it. It comes to love fairly quickly, but it gets there by a place that we're not really sure why it started that way. When we hear the love passage in a wedding, we kind of glaze over that part, much like we in our history books will glaze over city names or people's names that we can't pronounce or don't know where they are. We just kind of trust they are. This passage starts out with this kind of question or thought or consideration. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, that's the way it starts. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. Now, you might know that the passage begins this way. You might have it memorized. But again, we don't spend time thinking about why does it start like that? That's a strange way to start out about love. I mean, we could have been doing this passage 2 weeks from now around Valentine's Day, and we could put this on a card. I mean, wouldn't that be the perfect Valentine card? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, know how much I love you. Doesn't that sound like a great way to start? It's a reminder to us that this passage about love that we so enjoy and appreciate is really part of a larger letter, of a bigger consideration of truly an underlying condition that we all have that needs to not only be diagnosed, but addressed. This is the 13th chapter, meaning this is a fairly long letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. And he's written a fairly long letter because there are a number of things to address. You've got some things that are hard to even talk about. You've got two people living together in a manner that's not acceptable at all in the Christian church, and it isn't even acceptable in the Greco-Roman world. Paul speaks to that. You've got a church that is trying to figure out, and really would rather not figure out, how do we all be brothers and sisters in Christ in a Greco-Roman social structure in which people stay in their class level, and how do these class levels now intermingle such that what appears to be happening is that the church is divided between classes, the haves and the have-nots. It's from where we get some of Paul's sharing with us of what to take place with the Lord's Supper, because it appears that they're not all partaking at the same time. They're divided. There are issues of division that are exacerbated in the church, and if we're honest, that's never really changed because we're human. We find ways to differentiate ourselves from one another as well as to disagree with one another. The most recent disagreement that Paul has begun to address, and this love passage actually sits in the midst of, is this other issue that Paul is dealing with in the church. The church has received gifts from the Holy Spirit, received giftings to the people to do different things within the church to support and care for one another, but they're not doing that. They're celebrating their individual gifts, and they're saying that my gift is better than your gift. They're not getting along. As Paul is left with a choice. He can go on and on and on addressing each of the issues that have been lifted up to him or the issues that he's heard about as other things have been shared about the church in Corinth. He's no longer with them. And he can write and write and write and pay for more and more parchment. And the person carrying it could have a huge scroll under their arm taking to the church in Corinth. Or After dealing with a number of issues, he can start to boil down the condition and make a prescription for how to address the underlying issues of that which divides us, that which separates us. The evil one who likes to distort the reality and make us think of only ourselves and not of others and certainly not of God. So Paul, in addressing various gifts, turns and shifts, and he leans upon one of the gifts that he mentioned, this idea of speaking in tongues. But he expands it. It's not just the spiritual gift of tongues. He's saying, look, if I'm just really good at speaking, if I'm like the great orators in the Greek world, if I'm just really good speaker like Cicero or some of the other well-known names, if that's what I am, or forget the greatest speakers we know, or even the greatest preachers, what if I could speak in a language that only angels could speak? I mean, I could, in other words, handle all languages and converse in the greatest way and be as clear as day. If I could do all that, wouldn't I be something? I got to tell you, in seminary, in the training of ministers, there's all sorts of things you have to do. It's an endless work, like so many fields of study. But one of the things they put you through is practicing preaching. Okay? And unfortunately, a lot of you are the people we practice upon. And it doesn't always go well. Matter of fact, today you could leave here saying it didn't go well. But I didn't run into any fellow students who said, I really don't want to be a very good preacher. I kind of like to be kind of mediocre when it comes to preaching. I kind of hope that when I preach, people go away and say, huh, did you see they changed the color in the room? You know, I never ran into anyone who said, oh, I don't want to be a great preacher. They all wanted to be good. They all wanted to be fantastic. They wanted to be overwhelming. Of course, that's not what it's about. Paul says, if I preach in the tongues of men or of angels, and then he sets them up, but I don't have love, then it's nothing. It's like a clanging gong. Scholars recognize that in Corinth, they were wonderful producers of bronze. And they had the ability to shape it as well into beautiful things, including incredible bronze vases and so forth. And they could have such a beautiful home, kind of like we take a crystal and wet our finger and do it, you know, rub it alongside. You ever done that to make that humming sound? The bronze could make, and he could say, it's you're like that. You make a noise. Woo! You're just making noise if you don't have love. And of course, he's leading them down the path. He's saying, look, it's not just how you speak. What if we expand that? What if we say you're actually a prophet or someone who knows what God wants and you have a hint of what's coming? And the thing about prophecy is you never see the full picture. You just have a partial picture, a sense of what's going to happen, but you never see the whole. We're all waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled, right? When it's fulfilled, we get to see the rest of it. We get to see the way it will be. Even now, we speak in terms of the way we live now and that someday we'll see and know everything. Well, maybe we won't know everything because only God will. But we have this expectation or this understanding that we are limited. And Paul says, look, if I had the ability of prophecy and I had all knowledge, if I simply was Einstein on steroids, but I don't have love, then what's the matter? If I have faith, Now here, he's starting to really press into the church. He's pressing into who we are. The ability to trust in God and trust. If I have an incredible trust in God and really think God can do all things, but if I miss the key ingredient, such that I have a faith that, and back then it was a saying that, you know, when you really emphasize something, I have so much it would move the mountain. You know, it's the equivalent of what we hear nowadays. I've got more than anybody else, more than anybody has ever heard. It's I could move a mountain. It was a saying. You see Jesus even using it later. If I had faith so much that I could move a mountain, but then again, Paul comes in and says, but if I don't have love, I'm missing it. I'm missing the point. So what Paul has done is he said, look, to all these different controversies, and there's more than I've listed, and I've told you some, and have emphasized that they're not even getting along as a community of faith coming to the table at the same time, that they're arguing over the gifts they have. And you could throw any number of conflicts that exist in church or even in human life, all the different conflicts. And he's saying, look, whatever you're going to future bring, the problem is love. The ailment of our division and our struggle with one another is that we need love. We need love. And then he goes on to describe love. You know, when you've got teenagers, they often ask you, how do you know when you're in love or what is love? And, you know, these are hard things to wrestle to the ground. We can appreciate Paul's struggle here. But as you hear him, you can hear some of the other arguments he's already dealt with. Love is patient. In other words, it waits for everyone. Love is kind. He describes love as this patient and kind, caring. He goes on to describe some of the things it isn't, that it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, that it's not arrogant or rude or insist on its own way. Love's not about me. Love's about you. He starts prescribing what love is for them. Now, I'm sure they had love in their life, but he's reminding them and us what love truly is. And as he does that, he slips in another part that we often skip over. We hear it, but we appreciate all the language about love, that love bears all things, endures all things. We like that stuff, but we kind of read over the other stuff because he starts to talk about this partial stuff, the sense that we only have part of it. It's as if we've gone to the eye doctor. I see several people here with glasses, and you saw that I had to use them to read. We go to the eye doctor, and one of the first things we do is we have to look at a chart across the room, right? And some of us have spent time online trying to memorize the letters, only to be surprised they've changed the chart, and it's now an updated chart. But as we read that chart and as they slide the machine over that looks like a monstrosity thing and looks in our eyes, what's happening is we're finding out that our vision can only see so much. That our vision is even perhaps skewed. That because it's our vision, it's the way it always has been. It's the way we see things. It's what we understand. We can't imagine there's more. How many of you have had cataract surgery to come back and say, ooh, or the LASIK surgery, right? And say, wow, I didn't realize how much I couldn't see anymore. It's as if Paul is saying, look, the truth of the matter is, As we get excited about our different gifts that God gives us, or all the different abilities of who we are and all these things, that we only see a small part. That we only prophesy in part. We don't have the full picture. And again, he returns to that image of a mirror. But again, I want to remind you, Corinth was very good with bronze, and they could do all sorts of things. And one of the things they used bronze for, if you made it really flat, it was an incredibly good reflective material. Not as good as our modern day mirrors, but they functioned as a mirror. And they could readily understand that gives a sense. You can kind of see whether the dress is at the right length, whether you got things on right or not. But it doesn't give a full good picture. It's not complete in the same way that we look at a mirror nowadays and are frustrated because it's only two-dimensional. We want something that's kind of all around. Well, maybe we don't want all around. Maybe that's too much. But we can recognize that it limits. And Paul is saying, look, everything we are doing is limited because we don't have the big picture yet. We cannot see it. We just are not equipped. We are not enabled. We cannot take in everything else. I remember I went to an event where they had police dogs at the event, and they shared with us about the police dogs and all the things they could do. It was a really neat event, demonstration and stuff. But they explained that the dog's sense of smell was so many times greater than ours that they had the ability to delineate all the different things we've eaten. They had the ability to delineate how long ago we'd eaten it. They had the ability to delineate all sorts of things in their nose. They can take all this in, and the mind is processing all that. And in a comparison, we don't smell at all. We're not able to smell at all in comparison. God has gifted different species, different gifts, different abilities to see things, smell things, hear things, sense things. I mean, sometimes they say dogs even can know when something's going to happen to you medically because they can smell it on your breath. God's shown us through his creation all the different ways and capacity by which we truly are limited. And Paul uses that idea of limitation to show us, hey, before we start to puff ourselves up or think better of ourselves or think we're wonderful or we belong more or this, he says, stop. We don't have the picture. We don't see it right. But if we're willing to acknowledge we're diminished, if we're willing to say, okay, yeah, maybe I'm not able to see, he says there still is a prescription to help us through our difficulties in the times when we disagree or create division amongst ourselves. There is a prescription. And that prescription simply is love. Paul in his letters, I mean, he emphasizes faith. He emphasizes hope. I mean, you can read through Romans and be just overwhelmed by Paul's call for us to have faith or the hope upon which we lean. He finishes up by these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And you gotta stay in those. You gotta abide in those. You gotta live in that space. But the greatest of these is love. That's the prescription forward in the items that we face in life, in our challenges, in our difficulties. And if we're asking ourselves, yeah, but Paul said it's patient and it's kind, it's this and that, and it's not this, but he didn't say anything about this. Paul is pushing us to recognize who he's following. The one who, just before having this meal with his disciples, stripped down almost to nothing and washed his disciples' feet, demonstrating to them his deep and abiding love for them. The master was washing the servants' feet. Peter struggled with that, and he says, no, you don't understand. You are to serve and care for and love others, just as I have loved you. He gave them that commandment. He gave us a commandment. He said, love one another. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a top highlight. It was love one another as I have loved you. And then he went forward to take a meal that they'd been having for generations, this Passover meal, this meal that reminded them of God's delivering them out of Egypt. It was a meal that was meant to teach the children and everybody else to remind them that God is the God who delivers us. And he takes this meal of deliverance and he redescribes it, that he now is the one who delivers us from all evil, from all sin, delivers us from that, and delivers us to God. And he does so on a cross. Even as they're riling and berating him, he says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What greater passage to hear this morning as we watch Henry Thomas begin life in the faith, to begin that journey. A journey that brings us back again today to the table to participate in the Lord's Supper. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in you we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has shown us the fullness of your love. Help us now to love one another, to stretch ourselves to love even when we don't feel like it, to recognize that love is the key and the answer to moving forward. And may we be far more than a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong or all sorts of capacities without love. Help us, Lord, to abide in the love of you through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.